So last week we mentioned that the Rama mentions that he had two questions he wanted to address. Right? One was why there are so many psukim that seem to indicate that there is no tchias mesim. Right? Im yomos gever hayichya in Iyov. Kola onan vayelech kain yurech olo yala. Right? Terem elech velo ashuv. Okay, that's all from Iyov. Okay, so he's saying, why should there be psukim? That why do the psukim indicate? He's saying you have almost, you only have like one pasuk the Ram says is really clear, and a lot of psukim that indicate the opposite. Okay, and the second question was, why there's no clear mention of it in the Torah? Okay, so he starts off with the first question. Omar b'maneh ha'sheila rishana. Shedivrei anaviim l'shon ha'sfarim omnom bo misaprim teva ha'metzias hanog. He says it has to do with the idea of how the neviim are written. Says the words of the Nevi'im are spoken in the framework of nature. V'yadua sheteva zu ha-metzias hu hischaber nekevos balei chayim v'zichreim v'holidam v'adoma. So he's saying, it's an interesting point from the Rambam. So he says again that the psukim, the Nevi'im, are speaking from a framework of nature. That's the framework of the psukim, and in terms of nature, so people are born, and there's a normal cycle of life, and in that normal cycle of life, obviously there's no tchias hamesim. So he says ve'ein min ha'teva sheyoshev ha'ish hu v'yishav sheinus achar moso. There's nothing in nature that would allow a person to come back and have a second life. Aval b'tevahu kishiyomus balei chayim lo yashuvu le'olam ha'ishim ha'im. When a person dies, according to nature, they don't return. Aval yichlu v'yutchu ma'at ma'at ad sheyashuvu al yesodos ve'alachom ha'rishon v'minach hazara. They disintegrate into the basic elements. Lo yishor imo chelek mugvol nirma zelov shenomar bo zeho yakach v'kach. There's nothing left to the person that you say, this is him. V'she ha'odam levado nidbak bo hashefa aloki v'hu chayev sheyiya bo dover omeid lo yavo lo yova v'lo yifsa. So the only thing that's left to the person is his soul. Okay, the only that which has the shefa haloki, that doesn't get destroyed, but the body does. Okay. Yeah. And he says there are rayos for this in terms of the soul. And that is a natural phenomenon. There are philosophical proofs, and that is a natural phenomenon. That's the nefesh and the ruach v'shitav Hashem. V'avedas haguf v'shuva l'ma shehurkav menua minahu minachazara k'moshe bo ba'pasuk v'yoshov he'ofar al ha'aretz kishahayav ha'ruach toshav el elokim asher nisona zehu asher b'teva. So that's the pasuk in Koheles. That's teva. Teva is the body. The body returns to the earth, and the soul, and the soul continues to live. Ukefio inyan. So he says that's what he's saying. It's an interesting thing. He's saying that what? That the Nevi'im are speaking from the, in that framework. The words in the Vehem are from that framework. That's the context of these psukim. The ein hefresh bein amro im yomos hagever hayichya uvein amro hamin hasel hazeh notzi lochem mayim. So there's no difference in the pasuk saying, if a person dies, will he live? And saying, can you get water from this rock? Right? She'ein zeh bateva, aval nimna bo. According to nature, there's no way to get water out of the rock. Ela shekvar yotza mayim in hasela b'mofes. But it was a miracle, and mayim did come out of the sela. V'chein t'chias ha-mesim. Omnam hu min ha-mofsim. The t'chias ha-mesim is also true, but not in a derech teva. Not in a derech teva. One second. Vein hefresh bein hayafoch kushi oro vein omro ala mesim tasa pella. There's no difference between saying, can the kushis change his skin, and saying can he make a wonder to the mesim? Ukvar nebach mare ayaj hatahor lavan, but it happened by Moshe that his skin turned white. Vilu yomar omer she'i efshar she'yisno ea domeim. And if you say that it's impossible for the something that has no life to move, it's true. That would be true. But it's not a lie when it says that the staff turned into a serpent, because that's a mofes. Seems like he's going a little off the track over here, right? Kain kol mashatim tso ehu meharchokas shova mesim hu al mashabateva. So all of those psukim that indicate, all of those psukim that distance the idea of tchias hamesim, those are all speaking al pi teva. Ve'ein zeh soser shova mesim kishe yirtza Hashem b'shuvam. Says, but when the Nevi'im are saying it, that's not saying that it's not possible. The Nevi'im saying, im yomos gevar yichya, even though that's a divrei Navi, he's saying, that doesn't mean that it can't be. That doesn't mean it can't be. It's saying, al pi teva it can't be. But that doesn't mean that it won't be. Al pi mofes, he nekvaris his baru l'cho inyone ha-psukim kulo mamasha efshar min ha-emes v'ein chotzorach l'farish posuk mehen b'pirusha mahim ha-megunim ha-rechokim l'kabalam asher yechazku tainos machish tchias ha-mesim v'yamtsu maimar. So he's against trying to twist those psukim. So there's no reason to twist those psukim. I've answered it according to the MS. And everything's good. But what is really the important? What is the idea? What is really what he's saying? But no, is he saying like this? He's saying. What he's excluding is interesting, right? What he's excluding is interesting. That the Nevi'im didn't live. He's saying the question arises from a misconception of how to interpret Nevi'im, how to view the Nevi'im. Says Nevi'im were not living in a magical world. You know, the problem is like he's saying, well, these are Nevi'im. Nevi'im should know all of these amazing possibilities. Right? So if the Navi says, if in Divrei Nevi'im, Iyov is not necessarily that case, but he quotes other psukim from Tehillim. That he's saying that it's not like they're living in a magical world. They're living in reality. They're living in reality. They take the world in terms of reality, and that's their framework. Because like the Rambam says in the Mohar, a nisim is really a deviation from teva, and we always look for teva first. We always the chokhmas Hashem is in the chokhmas Hashem in nature, and that's the order, that's the natural order. Just because a navi might know that nisim are possible, it doesn't make him live in a different type of a reality. He still is living in the reality of nature. And his outlook is based on, his outlook and his framework is nature. And the statements that he's going to make, says the statements he makes, is from that, is all the statements are from that framework. So in terms of nature, it's astounding to say that anything that dies is going to come back to life. But that doesn't mean it's a statement about what's possible al pi mofes. Saying that's a statement in terms of from the framework of nature. Everything is possible to him. You know, he's not like just a person, like everything is possible to him. You know?
But a mythology.
Yeah. I mean, but you really have to, I mean, this is just an approach. You really have to read through and go through the Divrei Navi and understand what he's, no, the point is like this. It has to do with what the Ram said before, that you have to be able to differentiate between a nes and teva. Right? As we said earlier, he said, you have to differentiate between what is nature and what is a mofes, what's a miracle. And, I mean, there are people who say everything is nisim. That's a popular phrase. Right? Everything is nisim. But then there's no framework to be surprised about. There's nothing you can't say. Amin asela zeh. Why not? I mean, what's the surprising thing to say? There's nothing surprising about Amin asela zeh notzi lechem mayim. That's just an illusion. There's no difference. There's no difference between the two. Says, but that's not the way. That's not the way the Nevi'im spoke. They recognize teva. They recognize teva, and they're making a point. They're making the point that this type of a thing is possible, but al pi mofes. It gives it a certain. It puts it into its proper category. Puts it into the proper framework. By speaking from the standpoint of nature. And showing certain limitations in nature, and then saying that it could happen or that it will happen, that puts it into its proper perspective. And don't, you know, this is an isolated point. Saying don't think because in the Nevi'im speak about death being final, that means that's the fact that death is final. Saying they're speaking from the standpoint of nature. They're describing the natural phenomenon the way it is. And they're not speaking about what actually could be or will be. So all those questions just are removed. When you realize the way that they're speaking, it removes all of those questions. Okay? But now he has an interesting point next. He says, and it comes back, it brings us back to what we were discussing last week. He says, raises a difficulty. Maybe we can see if we can try to resolve it. He says, you should know that the only person, the only reason why you would deny Tchiyas HaMesim, there's only two possible reasons to deny Tchiyas HaMesim. Okay? Either that you deny that you say that it's not possible to happen through nature. Right. Now, the only reason why a person would deny that Tchiyas HaMesim is literal is either he's going to say it can't be al pi teva, right? He says, but then he'd have to deny all nisim, right? Or the person accepts nisim, but he doesn't believe that there's a pasuk that tells that it's going to happen, right? In other words, either a person just doesn't believe in nisim. So he says Tchiyas HaMesim cannot occur. Or he says it could occur, but where's your proof? Where's your proof? Where's your source that it's going to occur? Where's your source in Torah? Okay. Now, he says, we already showed with the Psukim, even though there are very few, we showed the Psukim that teach about Tchiyas HaMesim. Okay. Now, what were the psukim? once again. So just to review, the psukim that he quoted earlier were in the end of Daniel. Okay. Where he says, this is really a long statement over here. Yeah. Well, he's speaking to the Malach over here. Speaking to the Malach. And the Malach, he tells him like this. He says at the end, V'rabim yishene admas ofar yokitsu. Many of the sleepers of the ground will wake up. Eil l'chaye olam, v'eil l'charofos l'diron olam. Some are going to go for everlasting life, and others for shame and everlasting abhorrence. That's one pasuk he holds has a plain meaning of tchiyas ha'meisim, and then in the end, the very last pasuk, the ata leich laketz. He says you should go to the end, v'tanuach v'tamod l'gorolcha laketz ha'yamin, and arise for your portion at the end of the days. So those two pasukim he holds have no metaphorical explanation. Those are plain pshat.
That doesn't mean things that.
Okay. So he says, even though we only have a few psukim that indicate tchiyas ha'meisim, he said before, you only have one time to say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So you don't need a lot of psukim to make something real. If it's one pasuk makes it true, two psukim doesn't make it more true. Okay. But the question is like this. And if you're going to say, why don't you interpret the psukim? Right?
Yeah.
Why don't we interpret these psukim like we interpret many, many other psukim? So we'll say like this. Hamevi l'chol l'farsham hu lios shov hamesin bilti tivi. It says, why would you interpret it? Why would you interpret the psukim? Why would you interpret them as a metaphor? Okay. Because you say that it's not natural for a person to come back to life? Right? Mm-hmm. And you're going to try to interpret the psukim until they are in line with nature, with natural law? Then you're going to have to explain, Shov ha-matel nochosh, v'redus ha-mon, maimin ha-sinai, omadei shvonon, kol zeh yischai v'chosh tefar sheyo, ad shiyaskimu le'inyonim ha-tivim. It says, then you have to explain every nace as a metaphor. Kvar b'yana b'mor nevuchim b'dabrein b'chidosh ha'olam she'im emunas chidosh ha'olam yischayev v'hechvach she'yu amofsim kulam efshorim. So he says in the Mora, that's the main part. That's a very big part of what he's doing over here. Is to show that once you believe in chidosh ha'olam, then you believe in nisim. Nisim are possible. Gamkein tichias ha'mesim efshar. So now it's possible. Now it's possible. One second. L'chol efshari kishiyova bo ha'godas ha'novi namin. Anything that's possible that the Navi tells us, we believe. V'lo nitzarech lefarsho, v'lo notzieu mipshuto. Right? Ariel's already thinking now. V'omnom nitzarech lefarsh ha'dovar shepshuto nimna. The only time we interpret a pasuk is when its pshat is impossible. Kehag shomas hashem, like a pasuk that indicates physicality of God. Oval ha'efshar yamol kasherhu. If something is possible, we leave it alone. Vasher yishtadel v'yeforish tchias ha'meisim ashlo yashov shov nefesh aguf. Omnom yasezeh behamino shu nimna mitzad ha'secha lo miminag ha'teva. So the only excuse, the only reason why you could do it is because you say, Alpi Seichel, it can't happen. V'chein yischai b'shar ha'nefloos b'hechrach. V'chol zeh amnam yeh nimna legamri l'fi yemunus kadmus olam. In other words, if you believe in kadmus olam, then you'd say that no nisim are possible. U'mayim in a kadmus, eino me'adus Moshe v'avram, but then you're bigger problems. So you're not part of Klal Yisrael. So that's why he says, we say tchias ha'meisim is al pshuta v'samnu m'pinas ha'torah. Ein roi l'forei shnei ha'psukam ha'niglim ha'morim aleha ra'aya b'ruah sh'lo yisbelu perish. can't change those psukim. Those psukim are pasha. They don't accept a parish. They will not. They will not tolerate a parish. The only thing is, last week spent the whole time saying that Gar Zeev and Keves is obviously not true. Is not literal, but it's Efshar. Certainly Efshar. Nothing Efshar about that. Something has Nimna. It's interesting because in the Mora, the Ram spends a lot of time on the topic of metaphorical interpretation. On the topic of metaphorical interpretation, he spends a lot of time. First, in the introduction, right? In the beginning of the introduction, he says you have to use mashalim. If we were to teach in these disciplines without the use of parables and figures, we should be compelled to resort to expressions both profound and transcendental, and by no means more intelligible than metaphors and similes. So he says, he goes through explaining how with deep ideas, you really have to use metaphors. Okay? There's no way not to do it. And then he goes on to say that goes on to explain what a metaphor is. Okay, and he says in Medrash, a lot of things are taken to be figuratively, right? And then he says that that's one of the purposes of the book, as regards prophecy in its various degrees and the different metaphors used in the prophetic books. We shall give in the present work an explanation according to a different method. Guided by these considerations, I have refrained from writing those. Okay, he talks about the books he was going to write. But he says that's part of what he wants to do here, is to explain the parables, to explain the metaphors in the prophetic works. He says, the key to the understanding and to the full comprehension of all that the prophets have said is found in the knowledge of the figures, their general ideas, and the meaning of each word they contain. You know the verse, I have spoken in similes, but I have also spoken in similes by the prophets. Put forth a riddle and speak a parable. And because the prophets continually employ figures, Yechezkel said, does he not speak parables? Again, Solomon begins his book of Proverbs. To understand a proverb and figure of speech, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And we read in Medrash Shir HaShirim, to what were the words of the law to be compared before the time of Solomon? To a well, the waters of which are at a great depth, and though cool and fresh, yet no man could drink of them. A clever man joined cord with cord and rope with rope, kav with kav, and drew up and drank. So Solomon went from figure to figure. I don't know if figure is the best translation, but it means like a muscle. And from subject to subject, till he obtained the true sense of the law. So he says, this doesn't mean the law like what a lulav is. He says, it's talking about the profound and difficult subjects. Okay? And then he goes through what type of mashalim the prophets use. Okay, so he's saying over here that the prophets are filled with mashalim, right? That's a very right now I'm six to the top of seven. And behold, the ladder set up on the earth. Okay, and now it goes like this. Now, if you want to see an interesting one, if you flip to I think it's the second book. 31, he spends a lot of time explaining this idea. Nope, not 31. Hold on. 29. Okay. Yeah, in chapter 29, 204. In book 2, he spends a lot of time explaining how the prophets speak a different language than the ordinary man. They speak in... each prophet has his own type of speech, and they speak in parables. He says it's like a person, says If someone reads it and they don't know this, it's like listening to another language and hearing words that are really have different meanings but sound like words that you know. You're going to totally misunderstand what is being said. And he goes through a lot of cases over here. So he says, like for instance, he says, it says, after this preliminary remark, you will understand the metaphor frequently employed by Isaiah and less frequently by other prophets when they describe the ruin of a kingdom or the destruction of a great nation in phrases like the following: the stars have fallen, the heavens are overthrown, the sun is darkened, the earth is waste and trembles, and similar metaphors. Okay. And then he goes through some specific examples. When Isaiah received the divine mission to prophesy the destruction of the Babylonian Empire and the death of Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar, who rose after the overthrow of Sennacherib, he commences in the following manner to describe the fall and the end of their dominion, their defeat, and such evils as are endured by all who are vanquished and compelled to flee before the victorious sword of the enemy. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun is darkened in going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. I do not think that any person is so foolish and blind and so much in favor of the literal sense of figurative and oratorical phrases as to assume that at the fall of the Babylonian kingdom a change took place in the nature of the stars in heaven, or in the light of the sun and moon, or that the earth moved away from its center. For all this is merely the description of a country that has been defeated. The inhabitants undoubtedly find all light dark and all sweet things bitter. The whole earth appears too narrow for them, and the heavens are changed in their eyes. Okay? And he goes on and on, on and on, showing more and more examples of this type of a thing. Yeah. And then later, next slide, he says, well, bottom of 206, he says, will any person who has eyes to see find in these verses any expression as obscure or that might lead him to think that they contain an account of what will befall the heavens? Because that's, he says, Yeshayahu speaks a lot about the heavens. Like the heavens are falling and the stars are falling, right? The prophet means to say that the individuals who were like stars as regards their permanent high and undisturbed position will quickly come down as a leaf fall from the vine. Okay? This is self-evident, he says. There would be no need to mention it, much less to speak of it at length, had it not become necessary owing to the fact that the common people, and even persons who are considered as distinguished scholars, quote this passage without regarding its context or its purpose in support of their view of the future destruction of the heavens. Because the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, you know, all of these things. They believe that Scripture describes here what will in future happen to the heavens in the same manner as it informs us how the heavens have come into existence. Okay. Okay. So he makes the point that if you read it carefully, in the context, he says, in the context, you'll see that he's just trying to express the extent of the defeat, and describing how those people, how vanquished they'll feel, how humiliated they'll be, and the person in that position, he says, feels like everything is falling, the sky is falling, feels like they have that type of a feeling. Yeah, he says. He employs here the figure of the increase of the light of the sun and the moon. When speaking of the defeated, he says that for them the light of the sun and the moon will be diminished and darkened. We frequently notice the correctness of this figure of speech. When great trouble befalls us, our eyes become dim, and we cannot see clearly. Okay. While in a state of gladness and comfort, the visual spirit becomes clear, and man feels as the light has increased. Thus the good tidings that the people shall dwell in Zion and in Jerusalem and shall weep no more, concluding in the following manner. Okay, keep going with the light. Yeah. But, so here he's saying you've got to be crazy not to take it as a mushel. Right? He's saying you've got to be crazy not to take it as a mushel. You've got to be a total fool. Right? Yeah. And also he said it's foolish to take the other one as a mashal in Yeshayahu. Right? And then over here, but over here he's saying anything that's possible, we take it as literal. Anything that's possible, we take it as literal. But I mean, like a lot, of, you have a lot of questions, like the mice of the whole Gan Eden incident, or the whole mice of Bereishis. The Rambam mentions in the Mora, mice of Bereishis is not literal. You know, that's not a literal. It's just briefly stating. It's not exactly 6 days. In the Rambam, it's not really 6 days, but it says 6 days. You know, so how do you, when are you a fool? Do we have a problem, similar problems? Right. Oh, by the way, that's an interesting thing. He also mentions in the introduction, if you read the introduction, you should read that chapter. He mentions in the introduction when you are interpreting these mashalim, he says, and he mentions mishle, right? He says, you can't try. So depending on, there are two types of mashalim. There's one where it's like every word is a mashal. Another type of mashal where it's like a story. And the story is a mashal. Like the mashal of the, initially of the woman who seduces the man. So that the whole thing is a mashal for the physical nature of man and taiva. Says in that type of a mashal, you cannot try to interpret every word. Says because there's a certain story that it's trying to construct. A basic story, and you need to have certain things that are going to have to be, you know, certain things. He quotes in there, he says, you can't really try to interpret what these mean, because they just have to give some context to the story. Otherwise, it would just be words. So, again, you know, like the Rambam says in the other part, that when...
This is just necessity, but
that yeah, right. when there are things that are necessary to give a concrete existence to the form of the mind, you can't ask why this particular... I'm sure many people do. And he says, and that this will save you from giving all types of crazy pshatim that he sees all over the place. So let's go back. Let's go back to what the Rambam himself said about why he thinks it's ridiculous to interpret this Yeshayo as literal. So here it says that what? Vigor zevim kesa im keves. V'nomer emgedi yirbots ve'egel kfir umri yachta v'nar kato noig bom. Child's going to lead them. Uforo v'dov tirena yachta v'yirbitsu yaldeyan v'arye kabokar yochal tevin. Okay, the lion's going to eat the grass. Okay, and he goes through the whole thing. V'lo yeira'u v'lo yashchisu b'chol har kodshi ki molo ha'oretz deya es Hashem kamayim layom mechasim. Okay, so the Rambam says. The Rambam says in the Maimon Tchiyas Mason, right? He says why did he interpret this as a mashal? Why did he interpret this as a mashal? Why? Because of the reason the pasuk itself gives, right? The pasuk gives a reason why all the animals are going to live peacefully. Because they're gonna, because the knowledge of God will fill the land. So that he's saying, when the pasuk is giving you a reason,
that's the idea.
If the pasuk is giving you a reason,
then that should guide your interpretation.
Then that reason has to make sense, right? In terms of the interpretation. So he's saying to take it literally would make no sense. It just, the pasuk wouldn't make sense. Because saying, what are you going to say? The lion doesn't eat grass today because he's rebellious and he doesn't have proper knowledge of God. And when the Mashiach comes, the lion will gain knowledge of God and then realize he shouldn't chase the zebra and he's going to go and eat the tevin. Says, there's no pshat in the pasuk. Whereas you can take the pshat literally when there is a literal pshat. But if in terms of intelligence, if the pasuk is giving you a reason and it doesn't make sense literally, it's not a reason. In a literal interpretation, this would not be a reason, because then the reason would be why the lion is eating the animals today is because he's lacking das. He says that. So you see, That what? So what can we say? And that's also what he was emphasizing in Yeshayahu. He was emphasizing that anyone who reads the context over here knows that he's just trying to show the he's not talking about the heavens. The context of Yeshayahu was not a dissertation on whether the heavens are permanent or not. That's the chapter the Rambam is quoting it in. And people want to prove that the heavens are not permanent. It says, that's not the context. The context is, I'm going to show you how terrible this is going to be. I'm going to show you how awesome it's going to be. Right? So then it's obvious that you have to know the literal context.
What he's trying to do.
Yeah, I mean, you have to know the literal theme of the pasuk. Huh? And then, in other words, the bottom line is that there still is always the same rule. We can never get away from one rule. You have to use your seichel. You have to use your das. It has to make sense. And he's saying, to say that a literal interpretation, a person doesn't have the right to say, for no reason, that a literal interpretation is not true. Because that would either be, he thinks that there are no miracles, right? Or that would be the only reason he could say that a literal interpretation of something that's a mophase cannot be literal is if he just denies miracles. But that's not that's not what we hold. So there has to be he's right when he says over here there has to be a reason to interpret it. There has to be a reason to take it not literally. That's true. But the reason could be the context or the consistency in the psukim themselves. Right? And saying the consistency in the psukim themselves. Like for instance, Maisa Bracious. It says Vayir Vayroger Yom Echad. So it means we know there was no sun on the first day. So right there, the psukim are saying you can't be literal. We're never going to say literal keneged. We're never going to say literal in a contradictory way. You understand? There's no such thing as a contradiction. Contradictions, like Sajigon says, God can do anything, but the impossible is not a thing. Right? Like David said, the square circle is not a thing, so it's not a lack. God can do anything, but a contradictory concept doesn't have any existence. So there's nothing to talk about. So you can't say that if something is on its face as a literal thing would not have any would be contradictory. It cannot be. So to say that a physical beast with no das is going to behave differently because of das is a contradictory concept. That's a mixture of two ideas that don't make any sense together. So then we're forced to take it out of the literal. You understand? We're forced to. Unless you're going to take it the way he says it in that very limited sense. Yeah. In a very, very limited sense. Not as a react, not that the animals are reacting, but it's a mophase for the way that the... But that gets back, no, it's... See, that gets back to what the Rambam was saying earlier. He says, we try to make Torah and Seichel one. We try to make Torah and Seichel one. Right? And we try to be marchik, shinoi teva. Right? But over here, he's saying, no, we just take things literally. It's also like a slight contradiction. Right? It also seems like a contradiction. But the point is like this. It's the same thing that we're saying now. That we believe that we look for the ideas we read the Nevi'im and the Kisvei Kodesh in the context that they're speaking ideas. Okay? And when we see a pasuk that has an idea in it, right, then that's going to set up the framework. That's what he says by that pasuk by Yeshayahu. He says, the idea of Kimolei Haaretz Das Deas Hashem is that's showing you the impact, and the Mari mentions, I think, that shows you, it's a limud, that strife is only because people don't have the right ideas. The whole idea of, it's a limud on what the idea of strife is. That if people were together with one, with the correct ideas, they wouldn't have these personal fights, or these national fights, that wouldn't exist anymore. So you see an idea. So now Now, if that's the idea, then to say that the main part is to tell, that's the main part now. That is the pshat in the pasuk. You understand? Now you have to interpret the rest in terms of its true pshat. You know what I mean? The true pshat in the pasuk is what it's coming to. Is the essence of the thing. The essence of the thing is limud. Then that's going to because you're going to have to make a choice. If you're going to say everything is literal, then you have to say yeah. At the end is just some funny. It just doesn't have anything to do with the beginning. You know, you're going to have to take you have to define what the essence of the thing is. Even Rashi says that the problem is because it really starts. Bereishis starts already. There are things. There already are things in existence. Bereishis bara Elokim v'shamayim v'ha'aretz, right? And then it already says the mayim and the ruach and the doesn't say that's all before vayhi or. Ruach Elokim v'chafetz al pnei mayim, right? Yeah. That's all before vayhi or. So there's obviously something is going on over there. It's very obvious something is going on over there. So, but he's saying, but these psukim, he says, there's no reason. These psukim by Daniel, it's interesting. He says they're not associated with any. Those two statements are not. Those two statements, and also another thing, by the way, is he spends a lot of time with Noah saying that when a Navi gets a Nevuah, a lot of times he'll get an image and he'll have to interpret it. Right? So the whole Nevuah is a mashal. He gets a Nevuah as a mashal. That's part of what he. So that's to understand that it's a mashal just in terms of understanding how a Navi gets the message. But over here, apparently, he holds that these Pesukim and Daniel, there's no reason. It's an interesting thing to study this a little. No reason at all, he's saying, to move them, to take them out of their literal meaning. That's the end of the message. He's not describing a metaphorical impact on something, right? And it's really just like a historic. This whole mara is just a historical thing of what's going to happen over here. I'm going through what's going to happen. Yeah, it's interesting. He's telling you. Now, is anything that you can say pshuto that this is what the Navi's telling you? There's no reason to interpret it. So all those things that we say are mashalim, as he's saying, there's a reason to say that's not what the Navi's really telling you. The literal meaning is not what the Navi is telling you. But if there's no reason to say the literal meaning is not what he's telling you, then and it's efshar, then you have to accept it. And there's no reason not to. It was like by the mice of the Nachash. That'd be an interesting question. Depending on your philosophy, you have to say, is it possible that an animal can speak? Right? It says Master Unkelis says he seems to associate that as speech, which would imply that no other animal, because that phenomenon didn't occur to any other animal, so no other animal can have speech. So then you'd have to take it as a mashal. I know, it takes it literally.
Well, he said no.
The Ramban does say everything, right. The Rishon Ramban says everything in there is emes. Everything is emes. But I think the Sfarno takes the whole thing as a mashal. Mm-hmm. Right. For the Yetzirah. Yeah. But it's difficult. I mean, I don't know. That's where you have to have a better idea of what's Efsha. You know?
A lot of us
are
depend on that.
Yeah. I mean, Sajjan is a similar thing about taking Pesukim as a marshal. Yeah. Right? He says when it's not right. Either it's a guzma, he says, right? Sometimes you have guzma, like just exaggerations. Yeah, the Ram also mentions, he says, when it says that the light will be seven times, he says, because that's a Jewish thing. Whenever Jews mean a lot, they say seven. Really not much left. There's really not much left over here. I don't know. We'll have to think what we're going to do next.